And again, I'll welcome everybody for the sake of the recording to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. As I said, it's wonderful to have you with us here this morning for study number 23 in our series on blood. Hey, Miss Carolyn. Hello, Lonnie. Good to see you, brother. And the date for today is the 5th of August, 2018. The year is getting gone, and time marches on for sure. So as we continue today in our study, our purpose, as I've been saying all along, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. Now, blood is the subject that's drawing me to these Scriptures. But a lot of times as we get into the Scriptures, you'll see it'll have a much larger overtone to it than just the blood that's mentioned in it. And I like doing it that way because I don't know where it's going to take me when I get there. But, man, when I see this, I'm always blessed by what I see. And the study this morning is no different. And hopefully it won't take too long, but there's a lot of Scripture, and I've got to pretty much get to it. So we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word since it appears in 392 verses throughout the Scripture. So for our last study, we looked at 1 Samuel 25 and the circumstances there and how God used those circumstances to prevent David from shedding blood of his own accord, of his own vengeance. And, you know, of course, that's how he ended up with his wife, Abigail, the former wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And that's how David ended up with Abigail as one of his wives. So it was a very interesting study in how God prevented David from sinning against him by shedding of blood. And as we've seen from our previous studies of blood, you know, God keeps track of all the blood. And he did then, and I believe that it's a great possibility that he still does today. I don't know why that would have changed. I know there's a lot of different things about the way God looks at everything in this dispensation, but I believe when it comes right down to it, you know, he certainly has the capability. I believe that God probably even today knows where all his blood is. Because then the blood is what? The life is in the blood. And we know that at death, our spirit, that life, goes back to the God that gave it. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not saying it's the enigmatic soul or that it has any consciousness. It's just the power to live. And that power to live is a gift from God. It is God's that we use as we live here, and it goes back to him in our death. And I believe that's true straight from the book of Ecclesiastes that Dad's just finished up going over on Wednesday nights. So for today's study, we're going to continue in the study. I want to look at two occurrences of blood in 2 Samuel chapter 1. But before we go there, and I very quickly realized that if we're going to look at 2 Samuel 1, that we can't do it without looking at 1 Samuel chapter 31 and 1 Chronicles chapter 10. You say, well, Ronnie, why is that? Well, when we get into it, you'll see. So turn with me, if you would, to start in our study of 2 Samuel 1. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 31. And we'll get started here. I'm going to read this fairly quickly because, and you'll pick up on the flow of what's happening pretty easily. It says, of course, we're in the life and times of Saul and David here, King Saul and king to be David. And it says, now the Philistines fought against Israel. And that's a common story in the Old Testament. And the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan. Now you remember Jonathan was a very close friend of David's. Even though his father oftentimes tried to kill David or just wanted David dead, Jonathan was still a very close friend of David. So the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul. The battle is not going good. He's lost all the sons. And the archers hit him. And he was sore wounded of the archers. He was very seriously wounded from the arrows of the Philistines. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, and he says, draw your sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and insult me. I mean, he said, I don't want to be killed by the enemy. These uncircumcised Philistines, they're going to come, and not only are they going to kill me, but they're going to insult me, or abuse me, as it says in the scripture. But his armor bearer wouldn't do it. He would not, it says, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Saul slew himself because his armor bearer wouldn't do it. And when his armor bearer, verse 5, saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. He said, well, you know, my master is gone. The one I bear the armor for is gone. And it wasn't going to look very good on him anyway if he came back and saw the one that he was charged to be with and to protect and to bear the armor of didn't come back. So he, as we said, he committed hara-kiri too. He fell on his sword with him, it says. In verse 6, it says, so Saul died. This is King Saul, first king anointed over Israel at the request of the Israelites themselves, because you remember, they cried unto God saying, God, give us a king. We want a king to fight all our battles like all the other nations have. And so Saul died, verse 6, and his three sons and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. They all died there together. That's a statement of fact. Look at the note. If you have a companion Bible, and incidentally, I'm on page 408 in the CB. So look at the note on verse 6 in the companion part of the text. It says, so Saul died. Compare 1 Chronicles 10, 13 and 14. It says here, history is recorded from the human standpoint. When we're reading 1 Samuel, we're recording history just as they would record history today, from the human view or the human standpoint of the whole thing. In Chronicles, it's God's standpoint and reasons of the history. It says, see the notes on 1 Chronicles 10, 13, and Appendix 56. It says, if Saul was 30 years of age when anointed, he would now be 70, and Jonathan would have been 53 or 54. It says, see the note on 13:1. I'm sorry. I believe it is 18:1. Unless I got a misprint.
That's 13.
Is it? Okay.
Mine says 13.
Oh. Well, that's crazy. Mine, I'm pretty sure mine says 18. Anyway, let's read on. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and that were on the other side Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So the Philistines took the cities after all the Israelites left. And it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain. And yes, they would do that. In this day, you know, you'd have literally a field full of dead men. And they would have spears and swords and armor and all this other stuff that they couldn't, you know, they wouldn't go need it anymore. So they would come and they would, you know, literally strip the dead. So they came to do that. And it says, when they came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gabbon. Verse 9, and they cut off his head. Now, this is important. Let's read this carefully, because it's going to bear down on some of the other aspects of what we're going to go over shortly. They cut off his head, talking about Saul, and stripped off his armor, and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor, it says, in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. So in this day, if you fell, they were pretty brutal. And a lot of times, you know, the Taliban and the Arabs over there today, they're not much more civilized than this. They took the bodies of American soldiers a lot of times, and they'd literally hang them up on a bridge or something somewhere just out there for the bugs and the buzzards or whatever to get. Very brutal people. And a lot of that hasn't changed. Verse 11, and when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose. Now these are the men of Israel. And they went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. They took them and took them back and burned them. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days, according probably to their customs and the customs of Israel. Now, before we get started in 2 Samuel, we've laid a little bit of groundwork on what is leading up to 2 Samuel in the death of Saul as it's recorded in 1 Samuel. Now turn with me over to 1 Chronicles, which is written, as the CB points out, from God's standpoint. You know, one is from man's standpoint. Here's the facts of what happened. And now we're going to get the point of view of the same set of circumstances from God's viewpoint in Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Let's read all 14 verses. It says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gabbon. Now, so far so good. Same facts. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went sore against Saul, verse 3. And the archers hit him, and he was wounded of the archer. So far, everything matches up. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Matches perfectly with the account in 1 Samuel 31. Verse 5, and when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise on the sword and died. Now, we have two scriptural accounts that record exactly what happened to Saul, his three sons, and the armor bearer, all the way up to the death of all five of them. So let's read on. It says in verse 6, so Saul died, and his three sons, and all his house died together. And when all the men of Israel that were in the valley saw that they fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, then they forsook their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. That, again, matches up perfectly with the account in Samuel. It came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And when they had stripped him, they took his head and his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people. And verse 10 says, and they put his armor in the house of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. And when all Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, they arose, all the valiant men, and took away the body of Saul, and the bodies of his sons and brought them to Jabesh and buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now, in that account, there's a few differences. This one doesn't mention the burning of the bodies and a couple of other small details, but you get the gist. Now, here's the difference. Look at verses 13 and 14. From God's perspective, you get the why that Saul dies. Doesn't tell you this from man's perspective, but from God's perspective, you get, as Paul Harvey would have said, the rest of the story. So Saul died, why? For his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. You remember the story of the witch at Endor, where Saul desperately wanted to talk to Samuel, to talk about this battle before he went into it. And remember the witch said, "I saw gods," little G-O-D-S, going up and into the earth, up and down in the earth. "I saw gods," and see, and what they heard was a ventriloquist spirit. They were not talking to Saul, or Samuel, I'm sorry. They were not talking to Samuel, as the spirit would have had them think. But the word of God was that you will not inquire of any necromancer, of any witch or a warlock or any of these that have familiar spirits. That was strictly forbidden in Israel. And what did the king of Israel do? Remember, the spirit even revealed to the witch at Endor that it was Saul the king that was there asking about it. So Saul died for this transgression, as the scripture says here in verse 13. He died for this transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. You say the Philistines slew him? Well, the Lord allowed the Philistines to slay him. You remember the history of the battles of Israel. As long as God was for them, there was no way they could lose. The only way they could lose is when the Lord allowed it, when God allowed it. So we see there as you get the rest of the story. And now we're qualified to go and look at 2 Samuel chapter 1. Read with me. And hopefully we'll have enough time to get through this. Now it came to pass, I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 1, came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days at Ziklag, it came to pass on the third day, verse 2, now read this very carefully. It came even to pass, on the third day that Saul... that behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. You got a guy that wanders up out of the camp of Saul after this battle where he died. And this guy's clothes are tore. He got dirt all over him. He looks pretty rough, and he just falls down in front of David and says he shows total obedience to David, like he's a servant of David's. Well, that should clue you off to what's going on here all at one time. And David said unto him, this gets interesting. Let's look at the interrogation as it goes here. And yes, there's blood in this. I'm getting to it. So just like I said, sometimes the storyline will overshadow the blood, and the blood is a mere small part of what's going on, but that's why we're doing this study. David said unto him, "From whence comest thou?" Where are you coming from? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. Well, escaped, it could mean that he got away as an Israelite or as he got away as some of the enemy. Let's read on. Because it gets interesting. And David said unto him, how went the matter? How did that battle go? He said, I pray thee, tell me. It says, and he answered, and here's his answer. Now the note in the CB says, he thought he brought news which would be welcomed. And I agree with that note. What is going on here is a little bit of deception on this guy's part. I think it's partly true, but I think this guy saw maybe an opportunity that could go well for him, but it did not go so well for him. So let's read on. So David asked him, why you came out of the battle? How did it go? He said, I pray thee, tell me. And he answered that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also were fallen and dead. And here's the news that David didn't want to hear. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. Now remember, that's like somebody telling you your best friend just got killed. To David, that was a blow. Not only to lose the king of Israel, but to lose somebody that he was as tied with as he was Jonathan. And we'll see how tied him and Jonathan was here in just a few verses. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? How do you know they're dead? Which is exactly the question I would have asked him. And the young man that told him said in verse 6, as I happened by chance, he said, upon Mount Gibeon, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And that, lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Doesn't really match up with what we just read in the other two places. It says in verse 7, and when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. Like Saul saw this guy and answered, here am I. Well, remember, the other two accounts don't mention anything about this fella at all. And his story is that I talked to Saul while he was alive. Because he says that Saul said that he saw called unto him. And he said, and he go back to his story here now in verse 8. And he said unto me, who art thou? This is King Saul asking this guy who he was. And the guy said, I answered him, I am an Amalekite. Now, it said, thus Saul was dishonored by one whom his disobedience spared. It says, compare 1 Samuel 15:3 and Exodus 17:16. So he's going to be dishonored by one that his disobedience spared. Remember, Saul, in his disobedience, went into this battle, and the battle didn't go well, so this guy was spared by that. Then verse 9, this is interesting. He said unto me again, this is Saul talking to the guy, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head. Now, you remember the other accounts talk about the armor, but they never mention the crown. Remember that? Everybody agree with that? He said, I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Now, he has the proof with him. Because this is never disputed in this account. He has the proof with him that he was in the presence of Saul. He's got his crown, he's got his bracelet. And that, to this point, agrees with the other accounts in that they only say that they took his body and they took his armor. Nothing about the crown, nothing about the bracelet, which are very personal items.
I don't really know how you can wear a crown and an armor at the same time.
Well, it may have been some headdress that went with his
or
armor.
Maybe he had it with him whenever the battle was over. He put it on.
May have. I don't know. But evidently, the scripture doesn't dispute the fact that this guy's got this stuff with him.
Yeah.
My estimation, and I'll just go ahead and tell you what I think, is this guy was a pillager. And he beat the Philistines. Remember, it plainly says in the other two accounts that the Philistines came and they found the bodies of all the five.
Well, they waited till the next day.
Yeah, but they waited till the next day. This guy evidently came a little earlier than that. He must have been one of them that just kind of stands outside. Okay, the battle's over. I believe I'll run in there and see if I can find any gold or this or that or the other. And he didn't realize what he had stumbled on. And I believe when he did, he said, I believe I can use these items to buy me some favor with that guy, David, who was the commander. David was already a commander of men in Saul's army. Yeah, he's basically a scavenger. Now, the note in the CB says, in the notes on verse 9, that his whole story was a fabrication. And I believe that up until the crown and the bracelet, the only thing that he had of any substance was the crown and the bracelet. I do believe his story. I agree with the note in that his story was a fabrication. But maybe not. He saw the body of Saul, but this whole thing about Saul asking him to kill him and all that. See, he thought he would find favor, I believe, with David if he says, you know, I found your king and he was in bad shape, so I just went ahead and put him out of his misery. He thought that that would be a good thing in David's eyes. But boy, was he wrong. Let's read on. So he said in verse 9, he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me because my life is yet whole in me. Well, the other accounts disagree with this. He never talked to anybody after he talked to his armor bearer because he died right after that. So this guy's a pillager. He's a scavenger, like a buzzard. He said, so I stood upon him. Here's what gets him in trouble, verse 10. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them thither unto my Lord. Now, it never disputes the fact that he has these articles in the scripture here. Because David evidently looks at them, recognizes them to be Saul's, and yes, he did just slay the Amalekites. Lydia, you're correct. And David took hold on his clothes after he sees evidently what the guy's got with him. He says he took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. Evidently, this guy had enough evidence with him to at least corroborate one fact, that Saul was dead. And that was enough for David and the others to tear their clothes, as is their custom. And oftentimes they'll throw dust in the air. And they mourned and wept, verse 12, and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger and a Amalekite. Cool. Well, that's two strikes. maybe all three at one time against him. And David said unto him, verse 14, here's what I like. How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? How is it that you felt like you were somebody that was worthy of destroying the one that the Lord anointed over Israel? Little man. He's in trouble at this point. This guy's in trouble. And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. This guy's story was a gamble. He had the evidence of where he had been, but the story that he made up to go with it is ultimately what got him killed. And David said unto him, what? Here's the verse with the blood in it. Been waiting on the blood, right? Well, here it is. David said unto this guy, your blood's on my hands? No. He said, thy blood be upon thy head. David wouldn't take him responsibility for this blood. For thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. And that was grounds for his blood to be upon his own head. Let's read on. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. David lamented a lamentation. The book of Lamentations, if you've ever read it, is exactly that. But here's one specifically from David for Saul, the king of Israel, who was slain, and for his son Jonathan, whom David loved dearly. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, or in it would be Asher, I think. And here's the lamentation. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? How many times have you heard this quoted? Oh, how the mighty are fallen. Comes right out of the scripture. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields or offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away. The shield of Saul, the weapon of one is what it should read, as though he had not been anointed with oil. The weapon of one anointed with oil is how it should read. And then the other mention of blood in this chapter. From the blood of the slain, all the slain of Israel, all the blood that was upon the ground at that time, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. He's like, you as a best friend were better to me than the women I have. You love me more than the women I have. Because women in this day, you know, the wives of the men, it wasn't considered like it is today. So this relationship that Jonathan and David had, they were like brothers. They were like very close brothers. And he says in verse 27, how are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? And so that was the lamentation of David. And it's not very long after this that they take David and make him king. It says in verse 4 of chapter 2, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now the two houses, as you know at this time, are divided. So it's going to be some time before the two houses are united under David. But that's the story and the usage of blood as it appears in the second book of Samuel. But I thought it necessary to go and read the other two accounts so that you could see exactly what happened and what took place and what actually happened with this Amalekite. And how that, though part of his story, the fact that he had the crown and the bracelet of Saul added up, but the rest of it, when you look at the account in the scripture, the rest of it did not map out at all. And so you see, yeah, there are lies in the scripture, but it's usually recorded at the mouth of the one who is telling the lie for the conclusion of the story, so to say. Give you an example. The lie of Satan is recorded in Genesis when he tells Adam and Eve, thou shalt not surely die, but you'll become as gods to know good and evil, just like we are. And that's a recorded lie. So, yeah, there are lies in the scripture, but they are recorded as they are told by the one doing the lie, as it is needful for the scripture to go. Exactly. There is no contradiction in scripture. Lies are recorded as needed for the continuity of the story. So we'll stop there today. I hope that was meaningful for you. It was interesting for me to do a little detective work as you go through and you try to look at exactly what the scripture says in both accounts, and then you go and you compare this guy's story to what we know actually happened as it's recorded in the scripture, and then you can begin to see the holes in it. And he in no way had any conversation with King Saul at all, I believe. I believe he was laying wait till the battle was over, and he rushed out there before anybody else got there. And he pilfered and pillaged what he wanted, and not knowing really that he would find the king of Israel, but in that he did, he said, I believe I might can parlay this into something. And he parlayed it into something, all right. He parlayed it into his death. And that was what he got for his involvement with Saul.
So he may have been watching from a distance.
Oh, he probably was.
What took place.
He may have even been a deserter from the army of the Amalekites. I don't know.
Well, he's... since the Philistines took it over and the Amalekites were
kind of free to roam around there, yeah.
Partners, because see, David and Saul and them, they were taking the land from that was given by God. They were taking the land and killing all the people. And his history and the Bible records that they didn't get every one of all of them all the time, because there always seems to be somebody there that's a witness.
And it's hard to do because they could hide or, yes, you know, whatever. And while you're in the midst of a battle, you're not really looking all the way around you all that good. You got to worry about the guy with the sword trying to cut your head off. So a lot of times these little things go missed, and you can't really sort of tell what's going on.
Oh, yeah. And so... you know, I think the Amalekite was there to take back the land that had probably been taken from them.
Yeah.
And was just kind of following the Philistines. And then he said, whoa, wait a minute here. This is a bigger deal.
Well, it's down to the enemy of my enemy is my friend.
Yeah.
And that's what Philistine was the enemy of his enemy.
Yeah.
They were the enemies of Israel, just like his enemy was.
Was this God's will that they take the land? Was this a...
It was, but remember, Saul disobeyed in going into this battle. And then he went and inquired of the witch, because he was really worried about this battle. Really worried about it. But he didn't go to God and ask God whether he should go or not. He went to the witch at Endor. And he wanted to ask Samuel. Samuel had always steered him correct. And I got to talk to Samuel, even though he's dead. Well,
Samuel had died.
That was his undoing. God tells you why Samuel died. He died for his transgression. He didn't die because, I mean, he disobeyed once and even going into the battle, but he disobeyed again in trying to get insight into the battle from a dead prophet. You know, that's just, you know, two double, you know, he's got a double whammy against him there going in. And so guess what? God allowed them to be beat. Yeah. And they were. But it also ushered in another thing God wanted, which was to put his man, David, on the throne of Israel. And that was...
How do you think David knew that the young man was alive?
Yeah, I think he...
He had a conversation.
Yeah, he was very well connected. We'll put it like
that. Well, David was somehow a kind of a prophet also. But you see... Ronnie got right in on one deal there, talking about that some of these people were divided because even David's son, Solomon, knew that the real division was going to come from his son after David had died.
Yep.
Solomon already knew that by his wisdom he got from God.
Yep.
And so David's got this, evidently had this same sort of wisdom, because he done all this stuff with the help of Jonathan to keep himself and keep his men going all the time. Not only was he fighting Saul, but he was fighting also the enemies of Israel. He had two battles going on.
And that's crazy that David not only had to fight the same battle sort of that Saul did, but he's also fighting against his own commander, his own king.
Right.
Not that he would harm him, because he had opportunity to harm him and never would. But this guy, he just comes up and says, well, you know, I saw that your king was hurting pretty bad, so I just went ahead and took him out. And David goes, you did what? I mean, that he was done. When he said that, in my mind, to David, you know, especially then he said, I'm an Amalekite. You're history, buddy. You're toast.
Yeah. Oh, we missed you.
Yeah. Well, we'll just take care of that problem right
now.
Well,
you in the house.
Yeah, exactly. It's amazing stuff that you read. And, you know, anybody that says the scripture's boring, they have never took the time to sit and to look at these things and to compare scripture with scripture. And, I mean, it's almost like we like a murder mystery today that we went through. I mean, not only is it God's word, but it is absolutely amazing the things that you run across in these various studies. So thank you for being with us.
Having the right study material and Bible is the big thing.
Oh yeah. Yeah. And these things that you go through, I love the historical accounts. And, man, Chronicles and Samuel, that's what they are. They're basically the book of Acts of the Old Testament. And it'll lay out a lot of that historical timeline for you in a way that, you know, you can get man's perspective on it from Samuel, and you can get God's perspective on it from the Chronicles, the books of Chronicles. And it's something. Let me stop the recorder here.